If you now please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 13 through 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Listen now once again to the reading of God's Holy Word. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God, we do praise you and thank you that you have given to us in our own language and tongue, your holy word. And we just pray that you would, by the power of your spirit, give us insight and understanding. And that as your word goes forth, it would find within our hearts that rich and fertile soil, which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we were here in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you remember, several weeks ago, we started to consider the first and perhaps most well-known discourse of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And as a reminder, that the overall theme of this sermon is kingdom living. And so in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives instructions on how those in the kingdom of heaven, the very kingdom that Christ has come to establish, how are those in this kingdom, those citizens, to live and conduct their lives. And to give encouragement and assurance at the very beginning, Jesus began this sermon with the Beatitudes, the characteristics that are to mark these kingdom citizens, and the assured blessings that belong to them, not only now in this life, but also more fully in the fullness of the kingdom to come at the end of the age when Christ returns. Well, as we noted, all these characteristics of the Beatitudes and blessings run contrary to the wisdom of the world, showing us that the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man. And this was emphasized perhaps most dramatically in the final beatitude that we, in verse 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's very difficult to imagine how those who are persecuted for their faith in Christ are blessed. But again, this is what Jesus, the King, charges and assures us, that they are truly blessed. For in identifying with Christ by suffering for our faith, we stake our claim in his glorious kingdom, which has been founded upon the suffering and persecution that Christ endured for us on because of our sins, even to the point where he died for us on the cross. Well, as Christians, we know persecution will come our way because of our faith. And when it does, we can be certain that in Christ Jesus, we are truly blessed. Well, it's out of this final beatitude that we have the next instruction that Jesus gives here in this Sermon on the Mount. Because if we know that we will be persecuted for our faith, well, there's going to be a great temptation laid before us. That temptation is going to be to hide our faith and to isolate ourselves from the world, because who wants to be persecuted? Persecution is not pleasant. We don't want to experience that. And so there's a great temptation that Jesus knows his disciples will have, that they might want to just withdraw and hide their faith and hide themselves. But this isn't what Jesus calls us to do. In our passage this morning, we see that Jesus calls us to be salt and light. And he calls us to be salt and light despite or even in the face of persecution that the unbelieving world may bring upon us. In this passage, we'll see that Jesus makes these two declarations about his people, and again, using these two different metaphors or word pictures. And so the first we find in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, right here at the start, we find the connection with the eighth beatitude regarding those who are persecuted. Remember, with the other seven beatitudes, Jesus spoke generally in the third person, right? He spoke of the poor in spirit, or those who mourn, or those who, again, even those who are persecuted. But you remember in verse 12, Jesus kind of sharpened his point, especially regarding those who are persecuted. And he says it's not just those in general who are persecuted, but blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. And so he goes from speaking generally to specifically speaking to his disciples. And so we have here in verse 13, the same pronoun, the second person plural, you, or y'all, right? And Texan language. And so in other words, not everyone's going to be persecuted, but Jesus' disciples and followers and the church down through the ages would be persecuted for his name. And yet we are still blessed. And so again, in verse 13, that sharp focus continues. You are the salt of the earth. You all are the salt of the earth. As believers in Jesus Christ, as citizens of his kingdom, as the church and the bride of Christ, we are the salt of the earth. Now note here that Jesus doesn't say you will be the salt of the earth, or you will become the salt of the earth, but actually, right now, as you live your lives, right now, you are the salt of the earth. Well, why is this subtle distinction important? Well, because the salt that we are doesn't come from us. It's not something we grow into. It's something that we've been given and that we are here declared to be. We are the salt of the earth because God, through Jesus Christ, has made us and declared us to be the salt of the earth. Well, this perhaps will become clear when we consider the challenge that Jesus sets forth here and what being the salt of the earth is supposed to mean. So in order to understand this, well, let's consider for a moment, you know, what's the purpose of salt? Well, the way that we salt is used mostly today is it's a flavor enhancer, right? So you're getting ready to throw some steaks on the grill and you sprinkle some salt and pepper on those steaks to help draw out the flavor of the meat. Or you may sprinkle some on your vegetables or on your popcorn to, again, bring some flavor to what otherwise would be rather bland. And in northern New York, even I'm sure today, salt is being used very generously to melt the ice on the winter roads. And it also eats away at the paint and the metal on your vehicles, as our vehicles surely reveal. So salt has many uses, but again, it's and mostly we think of salt in the sense of enhancing flavor. But the use that Jesus likely has in mind here is how salt was mostly used in the ancient world. Yes, it was used to also bring out flavor, but usually the primary use for salt back then was as a preservative, to preserve meat and fish, to keep them from decaying too quickly. And so, in other words, rubbing generous amounts of salt on a slab of meat slowed the natural decaying process so that the meat could then be used over a period of time rather than needing to consume the meat all in one meal. And so the salt combats deterioration. Well, Jesus here is obviously using salt of the earth in a spiritual rather than a literal sense. And even here, we think of Lot's wife, right? She, in a very literal sense, was made to be salt of the earth. But that was a judgment upon her for her disobedience to the command of the Lord when the Lord commanded that they not look back upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as God was bringing his judgment upon them. So Jesus is not saying here to his disciples, look, I'm going to make you like Lot's wife, that you're going to be these pillars of salt as a judgment. No, the spiritual sense that Jesus intends is that they are to combat the spiritual deterioration of the world around them, just as salt combats the deterioration and decay of meat. And of course, the world in which they lived, the world in which we live today, is a world that's filled with spiritual decay and rottenness. And again, this decay exists because the curse of sin and death that were brought into the world when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. And so we see pain and suffering and sickness and disease. We see war and violence, abuse, corruption, and all kinds of gross immorality abounding all around us. So we see the moral decay and corruption. The world in which we live is a dying world. It's corrupt, it's spiritually decaying, and it's in rebellion against its creator. And here we have to confess, because it is the truth that the Lord reveals to us in his word, that in our natural sinful state, that is, when we are outside of Christ, we actually are a key part of this decay and deterioration. Our sin and the sins of those around us pile up and they hasten the day of judgment when this world will ultimately be consumed with a consuming fire. And this is why this declaration, you are the salt of the earth, is a declaration of what we've been given. Right? Peace with God and righteousness through Jesus Christ. Christ has provided us with saltiness. And as the salt of the earth, we, the church of Jesus Christ, are called to be a restraint against sin. And we're called to work to prevent or at least slow down the decay of the world because of sin. And whether you realize it or not, this is precisely what we do as the salt of the earth. Well, how? Well, consider. Maybe you've had this experience. You walk into a room and people find out you're a Christian. Or better yet, when they see you living out your faith and living as Christ has called you to live. What happens? Often, the conversation changes. I just had this happen a couple weeks ago when I was at the mechanics. I found out I was a pastor. Suddenly, the conversation changed and everybody started talking about how all the different churches that they belong to rather than the coarse jesting and joking and coarse language that they were using. So the language is muted, the off-color jokes are stifled, and the rottenness of sin is restrained. Now, you may even have, in some respects, you may even have people apologize when offensive words or actions kind of slip out. And they say, oh, sorry. Why do they do this? Because the salt of righteousness combats the decay. But we have to remember this key point. It's not because of you in and of yourself. Right? They're not reacting to you personally. But what they're reacting to is the evidence of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you that causes sin to shrink back. And so Jesus is here calling his disciples, calling his church, even us, to be distinct from the sinful rottenness of the world so that it retreats. And as it retreats, the kingdom of God expands, the church grows, and the gates of hell do not prevail against it. Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And our faith being salt, the salt of the earth, is what overcomes the world, overcomes the decay and rottenness that is in the world. But we know we have a fierce enemy. And we know that he's not going to give up so easily. And so though it may be true that we may have this kind of response at times, other times, there may, even though we are the salt of the earth, it may be that those around us may be so hardened in their sin that they just continue to carry on without any regard to us. Or we may have had this experience, even if there is an initial retreat and shrinking back of sin, well, after some time, the decay not only returns, but it almost seems as if it's regrouped and now has gone on the offensive and is attacking us. And so that the coarse language, the obscenities, the immorality are flaunted before us, and they're done in such a way as to stir us to anger or to offend us. And ultimately, the purpose behind it is to ensnare us and cause us to sin so that we are brought down to the same level of rottenness and decay. Well, this then becomes really a form of persecution. And as we noted at the beginning, Jesus is calling us to be the salt of the earth despite persecution. We are to remain salty despite the onslaught, with full assurance, knowing that only we are blessed because we suffer for the cause of Christ and the gospel, but also that God still might use the salt given to us to stop the decay and the rottenness in even just one of those who stand by. It may be one who is attacking us, or it may be someone who is just simply looking on. That our witness of still being salt, even in the midst of being attacked, the Lord might be pleased to use to bring someone to himself. Well, this very thing has been demonstrated for us throughout the history of the church as martyrs, right? Faithfully stood as pillars of righteous salt in Christ against the evil and the corruption that was thrown at them. Culminating, of course, ultimately in them losing their lives and being put to death because of their faith. But what happened in many of those situations, instead of the gospel getting stifled out, the gospel actually spread. And lives were changed and transformed because the righteousness of Christ and the glory of the gospel was clearly displayed before them, and the spiritual salt that was on display was then applied to the hearts of some of the onlookers so that the decay and rottenness of their personal sin was then brought to an end as they believed on Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, this then should be a great encouragement for us to be the salt of the earth, to be distinct from how the world carries on and lives, to be a witness to Christ, that even when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, God will be glorified through the salvation of sinners. Beloved of God, you are the salt of the earth. And let us be challenged to live like it. But Jesus gives a warning here. "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." And so if salt loses its saltiness, well, it becomes worthless. Well, this point has kind of been a stumbling block to many, especially in our modern age, because they'll say, look, salt as a mineral compound of sodium chloride, it doesn't lose its taste. That it's a stable compound and doesn't break down. And so the question becomes, well, how can what Jesus say here, how can this be a true warning if it can't happen? Was Jesus simply mistaken? Well, certainly not. For in ancient times, in Palestine, most of the salt that was used came from the Dead Sea, which has such a high content of salt that it's unable to sustain any kind of a plant or animal life. But the salt in the Dead Sea is not pure salt. It's mixed with other minerals. And the refining process, of course, that we use today to get salt was not used back then. And so it actually was possible to have salt from the Dead Sea. And after time and exposure, the salt content would deteriorate and it would leave behind other mineral residue that was just worthless. And so it was just then tossed on the ground where it was trampled upon. And so Jesus' words here about salt were true, and they were well understood at the time. Well, what's the implication for us? How could we lose our saltiness, or more precisely, how could the salt we've been given deteriorate to the point where it has no preserving effect? Well, just as the salt from the Dead Sea became lost in the mix of other minerals, so to the effective witness of the believer in Christ can be lost as the believer compromises themselves and really becomes indistinguishable from the world. There are many believers who get caught up in the cares and the concerns of the world, such to the point that from outside observation, you would never know the difference between them and an unbeliever. And certainly there's great pressure. Right? There's great pressure from our culture, for the Christian, and even the church itself to conform to the corruption of sin and wickedness in the world. And we see this pressure all around us. And we see how many do give in to conforming to the corruption of sin and wickedness in the world. We see how instead of being an influence in the world for truth and righteousness, instead believers and even some parts of the church are influenced by the world to varying degrees. Well, beloved of God, this ought not to be. We obscure the righteousness of Christ in us when we cave to worldly pressure. And of course, the problem is, the more that we cave, well, the easier it gets to cave in and to compromise. But we have to remember what Jesus is saying here. We are salt. Now, it's true, we're not perfect. We will, and we often do fail in our witness to the world and those around us when we fall into sin. But instead of beating ourselves down by our failure and then just giving up or wallowing in self-pity, let's turn to Christ, who has secured for us the forgiveness of sins, and let's, by His abounding grace, stand up once again and rejoin this battle against the decay and corruption that we find in the world. For even in our times of failure and gracious restoration, we can also be an effective witness to those looking on of the glory of the gospel and of the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so let's be warned then, to be vigilant, to not lose your saltiness in Christ Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. Live this way to the glory of God. Well, in verses 14 through 16, Jesus gives the second description of what we are called to be. Again, even in the face of persecution, we are called the light of the world. And again, we see the corporate you, the followers of Jesus, the church. You are the light of the world. But we're reminded here now of Jesus' declaration about himself in John 8, verse 12. There Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so we wonder then, well, who is the light of the world? Is it Jesus or is it his disciples? Well, the truth is both. And if we recall that with the salt, believers have the salt of Christ's righteousness given to them, well, here with the light that shines from us is actually the light of Jesus in us. Just as the moon, right, has no a light of its own, but it reflects the glorious light of the sun, well, so too believers have no light of their own. And on our own, we're in sin and darkness. But in Christ, we have the light, and we reflect the glorious light of our Savior and Redeemer. And we do this in how we live our lives. Well, this then becomes our challenge. The purpose of light, of course, is to break up the darkness and enable you to see what's around you. Light is also critical for the sustenance of life. It's important for plants, for animals, and even for humans. And we think even those creatures at the very bottom of the sea, where there is complete darkness, well, they also depend on the light, because what they feed upon are creatures who depended on the light and then have died and then fall to the bottom of the sea. And so light sustains life. But we also know that light gives wisdom. It gives knowledge. It reveals truth. And we also find in the scriptures that God himself is light, and in him is no darkness, meaning he is pure, holy, and undefiled. So light has a lot of different images that were given in scripture. And so when the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, even Jesus, well, he truly was the light of the world, because in him the fullness of God's glorious light dwelt bodily. And as the light of the world, Jesus would bring life to those who were dead in sins and transgressions. He would bring knowledge and wisdom of God's truth leading to salvation, and he would dispel the darkness of the world brought on by sin. And like rot and decay, darkness is another apt description of this world in which we lived. Cursed by sin and held in the grips of the evil one. But as believers in Christ, as the church, we are to be light. We are to be distinguished from the darkness of sin and death and the works of corruption. We are to reflect the glorious light of Christ. And as Jesus explains here, our purpose is to both shine brightly and to be seen. Right? And so he gives the illustration of a city that sits atop a hill. Well, you have a city on top of a hill, it's clearly seen from all around. Right? And Jerusalem itself was such a city. It sat atop Mount Zion, and it could be seen from all over. Even as people would approach it, they could see it from a great distance because it sat upon the hill. Well, believers, and in particular the church, is to be visible by all in the community. And so people should know that there are Christians in Bryan and College Station. And they should know that the gospel is present here. They should know that the light of Christ shines here. They should know that Living Way Reformed Presbyterian Church is here to serve and minister and be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a light in this community. So we are to be seen and to shine brightly. Well, Jesus further emphasizes this truth when he says in verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Well, the purpose of a light is to give light to those around so that they can see their way ultimately to the great light himself, the Lord God. And so you don't light a lamp and then hide it. Unless, of course, you're up to no good, right? Think about a robber, right? May have a flashlight to see his way around the house that he just broke into, but he covers the light so it doesn't shine too brightly, just enough so that he can see, but he doesn't want to draw too much attention to himself. He's up to no good, and he prefers the darkness rather than the light. And this is the way of the world with sin. It loves the darkness and seeks to cover the light so their sin is not exposed. But as believers in Jesus, we are to boldly walk in the light as he is in the light, as the Lord is in the light, so that all who can see the glory of Christ in and through us. But how is this done? How do we shine our light and let it be seen? Well, in verse 16, Jesus says that shining your light before men is doing the good works that he has set before us to do. And so we're not to hide our faith. We're not to downplay the good works of truth and righteousness that we're called to do. And we're not to be ashamed of the name of Jesus and our faith in him. We are to let our light shine. But even here, we need to be aware that because the darkness of this world so hates the light of Christ, that as we seek to do good and live lives of faith and show the love of Christ and share the gospel with others, that the darkness will very likely arise up against us and seek to cover and snuff out our light. It will persecute us in an attempt to extinguish the light that we bear. But this again becomes all the more reason that we should continue to shine that light so that the light of Christ in us shines even brighter for the glory of God. And there's a warning, though it's not as explicit as that which was given with the salt. And two things Jesus mentions here are to be a warning to us. First, we've already implied, you know, don't hide your light, because to do so would render it worthless and ultimately defeats the purpose. But not only that, think of the picture that Jesus gives here. What's going to happen if you hide your lamp under a basket? And keeping in mind here that in those days, a lamp wasn't a light bulb, and it wasn't even like a hurricane lamp that had the glass around it. It was simply an oil lamp with a wick at one end that was lit. It was fire. But what happens if you put that under a basket that's kind of woven together? Well, the basket's likely to catch fire and bring destruction, perhaps even burning down your whole house. Well, it's here that we must be mindful of the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see, hiding the light of your faith and denying Jesus before men has eternal consequences that ultimately will lead to destruction. And in a day and age when Christians are increasingly ridiculed for their faith and their beliefs which come from an old book, it can be quite tempting to hide our faith and to cover over the light Christ has given us. But Jesus tells us that we're not to fear those who can kill the body. If we're going to fear anyone, we need to fear the one who can kill both body and soul. Shouldn't fear man. We need to fear God and obey God rather than man. And therefore, you should let your light shine brightly before men. So don't hide it. But secondly, Note that the good works that we are to do to show forth our light, the works and to show forth the light of Christ in us, that those works to the world, shown to the world, are not for our own glory, but for God's glory alone as a witness to others. And so, yes, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works, but so that it may then lead them to glorify God the Father in heaven. So we need to keep this in mind, right? The good works that we should that we do, they shouldn't point back to ourselves. We shouldn't be drawing attention to ourselves. They shouldn't be intended to shine the spotlight on us as if we're the star of the show. Not at all. We are to shine our light as great beacons, yes, displaying the good works of love, truth, mercy, justice, and goodness, so that those who are enlightened around us might see the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ shining in and through us. So again, we're not doing it. We don't do good things to pat ourselves on the back or to draw attention to ourselves, but we do good things. We do the good works that Christ has called us to do so that people might see Him shining through us. That they might be drawn to Him and glorify Him for the great works that He has done. And so, brothers and sisters, you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. What we need is to rely on the grace of God renewed for us each and every day to be that salt and to be that light. And again, knowing that some may respond with persecution, because we know that the rottenness of the sinful world runs deep. And we know that the darkness of sin hates the light. But by being salt and light, we know and have the confidence that the Lord might be pleased to preserve some from the destruction of decay and lead them to see and comprehend the light of the gospel as they come to faith through our witness. For in the salt of the earth, which you are, and in the light of the world, which you are, and in the salvation of sinners, God alone is glorified. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you that you challenge us in your word to be salt and light in this world, to stand apart, to be distinct, and yet also not to isolate ourselves, but to truly be in the world, but not of the world. And that in the good works that we do, that they would be done for your glory, that people would see in us the glorious light and love that you have bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. Father, as we again, consider the challenge that we've been entrusted with, the mission that we've been called to accomplish here to be a beacon of light and hope in this community. We pray that you would help us to stand in your grace, to be that salt and to be that light. And that through the ministry which you entrust to us, that many would come to know you. And that they would be drawn to you. Because of the witness, even though it may be weak and feeble, but through the witness that we offer up. Father, we just praise you and thank you, and we pray that your light and that this salt would truly even work in our own hearts, that your Spirit would apply that salt to our own hearts to stop our own decay and rottenness of sin. That we would confess our sins before you. And that the light of Christ would shine in us. That we might truly walk in the light and stay out of the darkness. Father, we pray for your blessing upon these things. We pray that your Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts as we seek to bring all glory and honor and praise to your holy name. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.